All right, today I'm going to do the second part of Understanding the Times in the New Year. So now there are, I'll say some are, because of the weather, not here, so I encourage them to hear this, because last week's sermon I know was heavy, a lot of stuff there, and this sermon here is meant to balance it out. And so for those that aren't here today, that they can listen online or you at least share with them the truths of today. Like I said, last week we took a look at the Apostle Peter's warning about the coming day of the Lord, the time of God's judgments on those who refuse to repent of their sin. That day which will come upon the whole world as a thief in the night. The world will not be expecting it. We looked at Bible prophecies and the signs of the times given to us in Scripture. We clearly saw the enemy hard at work in his darkness spreading over humanity. But through the darkness, we saw the light of truth and the complete sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ, who foretold us of these things to come. Today, I would like to focus again on the new year, or maybe on our plans, on our hopes, our very lives, that we're going to live in this next year. But I want us to do that in the light of the God in whom we serve, and a clear picture of who he is. Now, I got a question to start out this sermon. Big God or not so big God? That is the question. How big is God to you? Now, it's very important, and many Christians would immediately respond with, "My God is big." However, when bad things happen, trials or storms of life come, there are many Christians whose faith always seems rattled, about to break, if not already broken. Some Christians never seem to be able to overcome the hard issues in their life. I've known some Christians that have the same problems in their lives and the same problems they have with God that they had 10, 20 years ago. There's been no change in their faith, no growth, no overcoming. There are many Christians who never seem to attempt to really step out of their comfort zone to trust God in uncertain times, or a calling that is put on their life to do something bigger than they're used to. Trying new things and big things for God just isn't in the program. And I have to ask why. It comes down to simply this. Their faith is small because their view of God is quite small as well. Now, to be fair, we have all suffered from this lack of faith at times. But there is a way of growing past much of it. There is a way of seeing God that is big and great. To see God clearly. To see the greatness of the God we serve. Let me show you a man who has a big God. A very big God. We're going to see this story in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. A story we all know, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Now let me give you a little bit of feedback before we get in the story. Northern kingdom of Israel. They had a king named Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Two very evil, nasty people. You know how nasty Jezebel was? Has anyone ever heard of a parent naming their daughter Jezebel? Never. Evil woman, evil man. And they had led Israel into the worship of false gods. Now the prophet Elijah comes forth to challenge them before the people of Israel. He lays down a challenge for the prophets of Baal to prove that their God, so-called, was the real one over the true living God of Israel. So here's the story and the challenge. We begin in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah. Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call in the name of your gods, and I'll call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken. That's a good plan, Elijah." Verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophet of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourself and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked and said, "Cry aloud, cry louder, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So a little bit of mocking on Elijah's part. Verse 28. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. They did this all day long, and nothing happened. They prophesied the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord and was broken, that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the 12 tribes, number of the tribes, the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Verse 32. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 sehas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. Verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their face. They said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." What kind of God did Elijah have, big or little? Big. Big. You wonder why, you know, we saw some of the miraculous in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and we don't see much of it today. Maybe because our faith is not as big as they used, like Elijah. Maybe if we went out and confronted the false religions with a challenge like this here in America, confronted the atheism and the humanism with a challenge like this, but it would be scary, would it not? What kind of God did Elijah have? He had a big God. Why? Elijah had great faith. No doubt. Faith here was amazing. Why? Simply, because Elijah had a very clear vision of the invisible God of all creation. And you think, wait a minute, that sounds like a contradiction in your statement there. How can you have a vision of something that is invisible? Well, let's look to Moses. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses' faith gave him an understanding of how great the God he served was and is. Now, the Apostle Paul also understood this when he wrote in Romans chapter 1, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." When we look out into all of creation and science that we have discovered, the laws of the universe, they all demonstrate the power and knowledge of the invisible God. We can take a lot from that general revelation of what kind of God he really is. But there's even a more accurate way to see the invisible God, to understand who he is, and much more than general revelation, this is what we call special revelation of this invisible God. We see this in Colossians 1, verse 13. "He, God the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us unto the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God." He is the physical representation of who God is. To have great faith, as Elijah had, as Moses had, and Paul had, it only comes from one source. There's only one source that will produce faith in a human being, a faith that gives sight beyond sight. As Jesus said, "Have those who have ears to hear and eyes to see." The invisible God, a vision of him can be seen, can be understood. And this vision is great. But there's only one source that delivers this kind of faith. Romans 10, verse 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." To have a clear vision of God, we must hear the word of God. Meaning, we must read it. Not just listen to a pastor once a week, or a pastor on TV or radio. But you must take it in for yourself. You must apply it to your hearing, to your personal life. Only then will we as servants of God grasp the great faith of those who have come before us. So in this new year, what kind of vision of God do we want to have? What kind of vision of God do you want to have? Big or little? Let me show you three things today. I could show you many, but I'm going to show you three that the Bible reveals to us about God. And in these beautiful characteristics of God, They should begin to form our vision of the one in whom we belong and we serve. So let's begin with the first characteristic. Number one, God is holy. Two places in the Bible, it says this. Both visions of the throne room, the angels around the throne. Isaiah 6, verse 3. And one cried to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And in Revelation 4:8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So those who are in the very presence of God, those who surround the throne, who have the best view of who God really is, describe him not just as holy, but holy, holy, holy. Why three times? The holiness of God has got to be the most difficult of all God's attributes to explain, for us to understand, partly because it is one of the essential attributes that is not shared by humanity. We are not holy within ourselves. It is not a trait we can claim in ourselves. Now, we can only become holy in relationship to Christ. It is his holiness that is imputed unto us, not our own. God's holiness is more than just his perfection and his sinlessness and his purity. It is the very essence of who he is. It's his transcendence, bigger and greater than anything can be known, bigger and greater than the creation, bigger than all of the creation, the universe itself. Our God, and most Christians maybe never think this deep about it, but God is bigger than the known universe. And science has discovered enough that this universe is vast. There's no human way to even go across it. We don't even know where it ends. And God is bigger than this universe. I'm going to try to give you an example. It's not going to do it credit, but it might give you some insight to what I'm saying here. Does anybody here have a fishbowl or fish aquarium at their home? Okay. Who said yes? All right. I wish I had brought one. Maybe I should have done that. But anyway, you have a fishbowl in your aquarium in your house. Just a little glass box or glass bowl. What's the first thing most people do with their fish aquarium? What do they put in it? Before water. Sand or colorful rocks, right? You create this little world for the fish to swim over, right? Beautiful rocks, maybe some plastic plants in there. Then you add the water, the substance for life for the fish. And then you take the fish and you put them in there. You just created a little world for that fish. The reality for that fish is that aquarium. And then, like a god, that you created this world, you can even feed the fish from heaven, right? And you're around the fish's world. You can be under it. You can be over it. You can even interact with it when you stick your hand in there and grab the fish. To that fish, you're a god. You create a world for it to exist in. You feed it. And you can miraculously pick it up out of its world. You can change the laws of this world by changing the aquarium. The universe is like a fish aquarium to God. He's greater than this universe. Now, in this vast universe, there's a tiny speck of light called the Earth. In this vast universe, there's this tiny speck called the Earth. And on that little speck are even more tiny little specks, tiny, tiny, called human beings. The center of God's creation. The only thing created in this whole universe in the image of God himself. Why did God make it such a big aquarium, so massive? It wasn't because, you know, there's going to be ETs out there. He designed it that way because he wants us to start to have a vision and understanding how great he is. So here we are in this little universe called little aquarium like thing, this tiny little planet, and God sees us, God loves us, and God interacts with us because he's all around. And he's in and he's through. He's greater. His holiness, his greatness, his very nature is grander than this universe. God's holiness embodies all that he is and causes us to gaze in wonder at him as we start to imagine, thank you. Imagine and try to get our mind around a God bigger than this universe. Slowly comprehend with finite minds, maybe just a little of his majesty, of his greatness. The one true living God who is triune, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all in one, holy, holy, holy. One day, the Bible says, we will completely understand and be able to see this great God. We'll have minds to take it in. Now we know in part, but then we will fully know. But for now, it is hard. And it's hard for one reason. Because of our own sinfulness. Psalms 130, the psalmist writes, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, if you should keep a record of sin, our sin, oh Lord, who could stand? Even though we have been redeemed, even though God's eyes we are holy, we are still sinful. We still sin probably every day. I probably break the sin of coveting every time I drive down the road and I see a Jeep Wrangler. Okay? And me and Wendy, believe it or not, you know, a holy couple, we fight. I mean, she's Irish, she's got a temper. It's always her fault, but we fight. Yeah. How would you guys feel if God kept a record of sin and he printed it out and he brought it and he gave it to me for me to read your sin in front of the church? Yeah. Mine would take weeks, not longer. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. As far as the east is from the west is our sin. That's what the word of God tells us about God and his great holiness, his character. The sins are against him, but he says, I will wipe them out. I will remember them no more. They will be gone as far as the east is from the west. I've told you this, but we have some new people here, and I want to make sure everyone understands what he means, east and west. Think of the globe, the earth. If you travel north, you'll eventually get to the North Pole. Then you only have one direction to go, south. So north and south meet. But if you're on the West Coast here in Reading and you start traveling west around the world, you never meet east. If I travel north, I'll hit south. If I travel south, eventually I'll hit north. But west, I just can keep going. Unless I stop, do an about face, and travel east, but then I never meet west. That's as far as our sins are gone, this gracious, holy God. In his word, we find hope. The word of God teaches us these things. And in his word, we find the hope and the vision of this great God. Look at all the examples of the sinfulness of those in the Bible. King David jumps to mind. Adultery and murder. But for those who truly repent, complete forgiveness and relationship with God. Let me be clear this morning as we look at God's holiness. God has forgiven you. All is gone. Stop letting your past define you. His holiness is great. But in that holiness is complete forgiveness. You are a new creation. Embrace that. Stop holding on to your past. Stop letting it define you. Past mistakes and even future mistakes. Give them to God. Learn from them and move on with Him. Now you think, well, why would such a holy God want anything to do with sinful humanity, let alone sinful me? Again, we look to the Word of God where we find our hope. And the answer to that question is found in God's next great characteristic. Number two, God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And let me show you a very tender... Is that me, or is that the... Is there a ringtone? Must be my ear only. Okay, I hear a ring. Let me give you a great example of the tenderness of this love. Revelation chapter 1. And when I, the Apostle John, saw him, the glorified Christ, Christ as God, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, wait a minute, before we go any further, the Apostle John, the Apostle whom Jesus loved, the only Apostle not to be martyred for his faith, in prison but not martyred, the Apostle John, a great man of God. When he saw Jesus Christ, when he saw God in his glory, why did he fall at his feet as dead? The holiness of God. As great as the Apostle John was, he was still a man with a sin nature. Isaiah said, I cannot go before you, Lord, because I am a man of unclean lips. You see, the one thing about the holiness of God that we just can't seem to fathom, but we can see played out right here, is even John, as good as he was, probably much better than most of us, even he, when he was in the presence of God's holiness, his sinfulness was too much, the glory of God was too much, and he fell down as dead. You know, we picture the aquarium example. Picture it again. God is so great and big that if he showed himself to us, we'd most likely, I'd know, we'd act like John. We'd fall down dead. We'd be terrified of this holy God, of this great God, this God beyond our finite understanding. If he showed up and introduced himself to us, we'd drop down as dead. God does not want us to fear him. God wants us to know him. So he presented himself in the most non-threatening way through a letter, 66 to be exact, that make one book. Again, and just here as we go to the next characteristic, the other characteristic jumps out at us, the holiness, the greatness of God. John falls down as his feet is dead. But look at this. This terrified man, this little insignificant dot in a major universe standing before the God of that universe, this terrified man, look how God responds. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. I picture this loving, compassionate touch with even more loving compassion in the voice, speaking to this created creature who is overcome by his own lack of holiness. Do not be afraid. The love of God is so perfect, so pure, so vast. Humanity has a hard time even describing it, but the Word of God helps us to start painting a picture, a vision of it. And here we see the tenderness of this great God with this small, frightened man. God has put his love in human terms that we can start to understand. I still think it falls way short, but we can see this in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, this is the perfect agape love of God. For love suffers long and is kind. God's love is patient. Have you ever gotten on somebody's nerve and they've run out of patience with you? Has that ever happened to anybody? Never. It's just never happened to me. Love suffers long. God's love for us is shown in great patience that you can never push over the edge. Love does not envy. God doesn't want anything from you. You don't have anything that he needs. His love for you is not for some motive to take something from you. He just wants you. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. God's not doing this so he can show how great he is, even though that's going to be revealed. He's loving you because he is love. He's not trying to show you this verse of scripture. A lot of people take as, well, this is really, they don't like this chapter because it always shows how far they are away from true love. That's not how the chapter is meant to be taken. This chapter is meant to be taken as this is the love God has for you. Stop questioning it. Stop doubting it. It's here. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Burn those last three words into your mind and on your heart. Love never fails. God's love for you will never, ever fail. It's a love that is hard to believe. But it's a love God wants to pour all over you and in you and through you. A love that you just don't get to experience, but a love that you can show to others. Maybe you've never really been loved in your life. Maybe you don't feel you are worthy of such love. And to be honest, none of us are. None of us are worthy. But again, that is the greatness of God's holiness. He loves us anyway. So much that he died for us so we could experience him. You may have lost the love of someone in your life. They may have abandoned you, stopped loving you. But let me be very, very, very clear. You will never lose the love of your Heavenly Father. Ever. Even those who reject it have it. They don't get to experience it. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loves all, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God's holiness, God's love, and the final characteristic we need to understand in this new year is God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Psalms 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established that it cannot be moved. Is there any human being or any human technology that can move the earth? Shift it on its axis. Stop the rotation. It's beyond human means and abilities, but not for God. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. That is one of the most powerful forces on the planet, floodwaters. When a floodwater starts, you're not going to hold it back. It has destroyed countless and countless of towns and homes and people. Even now, with the rain we've had and the snowfall, they're talking about floods in the area. Nothing we can do to stop it. But look what it says in verse 4. As mighty as a flood is, the Lord on high is mightier. Then the noise of many waters, many floods, and the mighty waves of the sea, even those massive tsunamis that come in and destroy all in front of them, they're not as powerful as God. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. God is sovereign. God is in complete control of all things, even when it doesn't seem like he is. Nothing surprises God. So we, as his children, can completely trust him with our lives because we are his children, and he wants nothing but the best for us. Now, the best for us is to have him, to understand him, to have a vision of him, to walk with him. But he wants the best for us. I can prove that. He's the perfect father, right? Randy, you're a father. Raising your kids, did you sacrifice for them? For your children, would you do whatever you can physically in your abilities to help them? If it called for it, Randy, would you give your physical life for one of your children? This is a human father, a sinful man. Not in God's eyes. He's holy. He's redeemed. But we are all still sinful because we have a sin nature. This is a person who's not perfect, not complete, not yet. And he was willing to sacrifice, to do whatever he had to, and if he had to, lay his life down for his children. He wants the best for his children. How much more does our Heavenly Father want what's best for you, for me? Having the best means having him. So now our vision should start to grow, hopefully, this morning. We serve a big God, a holy, holy, holy God. a loving God, and a God who rules all creation with absolute power and authority. So let's compare what we learned last week about the so-called little god of this age, Satan. Let's compare that so-called god, the prince of this world, and the spreading the darkness that he is spreading in the lies. Let's compare him to the God of the Bible, the God of this universe. And I can say our God is bigger. Let's look at what the prophet Isaiah wrote when comparing God and the so-called little god of this world. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what Satan said about himself. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? What is Isaiah seeing here? He's seeing Satan, someone we should never underestimate as believers. Michael the archangel didn't even go up against Satan, but called on the name of the Lord. But here, in the end, when we see this created being, Lucifer, the one that caused all the sin in the world, the one that caused all the hate and the war, when we see this created angel compared to the great big God who is judging him, the comparison between the two is going to blow our minds. This is him? This is him? This insignificant angel compared to God? How did the world ever take their eyes off of the greatness of God to follow that? How did we? Because we've all done it. Maybe some of us are still doing it. Are you following that instead of God? Let's look at the future of this little so-called God. Revelations 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, I'm not happy about hell. No Christian should be. Hell should scare all of us, not because we're going there, but because we know people are going there. But this is one I'm not too sad about at all. Actually, I'm not sad at all, seeing Satan go to hell. Seeing Satan put where he belongs by the God, the true God, the God that is bigger than he ever could be. We as God's beloved children, those who have been made holy and righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ, can enter into this new year understanding, yes, we understand we live in dark times. There is an enemy out there. But at the same time, we can have an understanding and vision of the greatness of the true God who has promised never to leave us or forsake us. The great God who has promised to keep his faithful church from the hour of trial that'll come on the whole unbelieving world. The great God who now calls us, you, with a holy calling, a calling to serve him with our lives, to serve him who has redeemed us, died for us, to reach a lost and dying world. A calling only you as an individual can answer. My closing verse today is Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, your lives, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He died for us. All he's asking us to do is live for him and witness of him. That's reasonable. It's your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind by the word of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God with the word of God. That's what the word of God does for us. We have a big God, folks. The same God Elijah served, Moses served, and the Apostle Paul served. And look at what God did through them. Let us join that great cloud of witnesses that have served God in the past. Let this new year be the year we have a God that is bigger than anything we can face in this world. As a church, we now fully understand the darkness of the times we live. We accept that. We fully understand that the day of the Lord is coming and time is short. We also fully understand that our God is big, bigger than the darkness of this world. And this new year is a year for us to make our stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to present our lives as living sacrifices to the one who sacrificed his life for us. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means serving here at the church in some way, some capacity, trying to serve and help us in many different ways. But for the most part, you know what this means? The man that works at a car dealership, owns the car dealership, that he serves God through that business by being honest, not cheating people. For others, it's raising children to know God. For others, it's taking care of parents and honoring them. For all of us, we have something, a father providing for his family, using everything that's been given to us to glorify God, to show God in it. Our whole life is a sacrifice to him, to honor him and everything God has called us to do. This new year, you have this opportunity. Every one of us does. To have our minds renewed and our lives transformed with the washing of the Word of God. The Word of God that will grow our faith, our vision, our understanding of God. The faith that hopefully we will live in this next year. And hopefully, the faith we will share, that we must share with those who do not have it. We have a big, big, holy, 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 loving, all-powerful, in complete control God. This vision should completely overshadow the vision of last week. Satan may be on the march, but the war has already been won. And all we have to do is make our stand with a big, big God standing with us. And share the truth and share the love. And all God's people said, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, give us eyes to see how great and glorious, holy you are. Lord, help us to understand, even though it was an example that doesn't even come close, but Lord, the example of the fish aquarium. If we can be classified as little mini gods around a fish world, and what that example tries to explain about you. Help us understand, Lord, that this universe is vast, more than any human can even fathom, and that means you are bigger than the universe. You are so powerful and all-knowing and great and holy, but you see us. You know us, and you love us. And your love is completely patient. Your love for us will never cease. There's nothing we can do to stop your love from coming to us. Lord, help us to accept that. If there's someone in here who's just never allowed you to love them, let the walls fall down. Let them understand who you are as Father. Lord, help this love come in and heal and strengthen. Lord, we got to be Christians that make a stand. We got to be Christians like Elijah and Moses and Paul. A God that is big, that we have with us, that we can make our stand and we can be strong. We can be light and we can be salt. Because, Lord, if we are not, lives will be lost. People will be damned to all eternity forever. They will be put away, separated from you. Lord, put it on our hearts. We have nothing to fear. Lord, give us a vision of you this new year. We pray this in your name. Amen.